Would you turn in God's Word this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6, please? Mark, chapter number 6. We'll be reading the first 6 verses of that great chapter. And we are coming back to the theme that we have been in now for 6 weeks, the darkness and the dawn. And I feel just as profoundly refreshed by this study as I was on the first day that we began. If you've been here for every Sunday morning in these 6 weeks, we have preached on the subject of the darkness of worry, the darkness of anger, the darkness of temptation, the darkness of the mind, and the darkness of loneliness. And today, God has laid something particularly on my heart that I feel will be a blessing to the church and I think will be insightful for all of our walk with the Lord. Mark chapter 6, verse number 1, and let's read down through verse number 6 of this great chapter. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? But Jesus, verse number 4, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. I don't think the story ends in verse number 6, but that's all that we'll have time to consider for the message this morning, is the first 6 verses of this chapter. We will lightly reference verse number 7 down through verse number 15 in the end of the message to give you sort of a closing thought. So keep your Bible open to this chapter, and let's talk for just a little while this morning about the darkness of rejection. The darkness of rejection. This is a very real darkness for many people. As a matter of fact, I have talked to a lot of people in the last couple of weeks that have sort of in their personal experiences prompted the ideas that are drawn together for this message, the darkness of rejection. If you've ever felt rejected, you know what I'm talking about. There is a loneliness that comes along with it. And I don't intend to preach again on the subject of loneliness, but if you've ever felt rejected, you know as well as I do that it is one of the most hurtful experiences that a believer can have. In fact, rejection is at the core of a lot of people's other problems, in depression and anxiety, and sooner or later, you'll feel the pain of rejection, because ultimately we all come to a place of being rejected in our lives. And so if you felt it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't felt the pain of rejection, sooner or later that pain will make its way into your heart like a sword that is driven through the soul of man. I was reading this week behind one author, and I thought his words were very pertinent to the subject hand that is at hand. He said, quote, rejection is that pain that you feel when you realize what you wanted didn't want you. I think that really is the heart of the subject of rejection. It takes many forms. We all have suffered from it in some capacity or another, whether it be in our minds on a small scale or whether it be rejection on a large scale. Rejection takes many forms, and most all of the people in this building have experienced it in one form or another. I've been thinking this week about the rejection of divorce, the rejection of child abuse, the rejection of lawsuits, the rejection of applying and being denied, The rejection of a teen being broken up with by a boy or by a girl. The rejection of betrayal. The rejection that results from gossip. I'd say that those six or seven thoughts that I just gave to you have dominated my conversations with people in this church for the last couple of weeks. Rejection has the power to destroy us. I want to show you from the scriptures how Jesus dealt with rejection, but before I get to that, I want to talk to you about something that I read this week that I found particularly interesting. It comes out of the old days of when Rome was the world power. Julius Caesar brought Rome to the pinnacle of the power of this world. In fact, it was Julius Caesar that had conquered all of the enemies outside of the empire, and yet in all of his ability to conquer enemies from the outside, it was Julius Caesar that could not win over powerful people that were inside of the kingdom. Julius Caesar was loved by the people, by and large. Not everyone did, but mostly all of Rome loved their Caesar. But powerful political personalities that existed in the Senate of Rome had made their minds up that they wanted to take power from Julius Caesar. And so a conspiracy was developed among men that were the kind of men that were who they were because of Julius Caesar. You understand what I am saying. The majority of these 30 or so men that would act against their Caesar were men that were put in their positions by Julius Caesar himself. They would not have survived assassinations. They would not have survived insurrections and executions had it not been for Julius Caesar being on their side in their time of deepest trouble. One of those men that were in the council that was most well beloved by Julius Caesar was a man named Brutus. He was, according to historians, Caesar's dearest friend. No one got closer to the emperor than Brutus. Many things that were shared between Brutus and Julius Caesar were of a very personal nature. Historians would tell us later that Julius Caesar opened up himself on such a level to Brutus that he became not only a best friend to him, but a close and trusted confidant. And when it came time for the conspired assassination of Julius Caesar, it was agreed between 30 senators that they would stab him to death all together. They caught him outside of a theater near Pompeii one day. And of course, his guard was down, trusting those senators that served under his rule. And like vultures, 30 senators surrounded Julius Caesar and began to stab him repeatedly. History tells us that Julius Caesar fought valiantly to save his own life until he realized that one of those that was stabbing him was Brutus. When he realized that Brutus was leading the charge in his assassination, Julius Caesar gave up. He died at the hands of those that hated him that day, rejected. He died of rejection by his dearest friend, not only the friend that was closest to him, but those that conspired with this closest friend to assassinate Julius Caesar. You say, well, what does that have to do with the Bible? I think you have to know that every great leader in the Bible had his conspirators that acted in rejecting him. David had his Ahithophel. Paul had his Demas. And none of us are unaware of the story of Jesus who had his Judas. I think that we all at some point or another in our lives will have to face the scourge of being rejected. When we feel the pain of rejection, who do we turn to? We would obviously turn to the one whom we know has also felt that scandal of pain. Someone who has felt the same shame and the pain of being rejected. And by the way, that's good news for believers, because no one in history suffered more rejection in his life than did the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That means no one can better able to, no one is better able to give us comfort in our times of rejection than Jesus can give. If you're familiar with the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Son of God, you're reminded of Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 2 through verse number 3, who spoke to us of the death of the Son of God. The Bible said, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him." The Bible said in verse number 3 of Isaiah chapter 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." It's interesting to me that Jesus Christ, before he was ever born, the prophecy was set in motion that he would be a man who lived with rejection. And so it is that we come to our Savior today with help, with a desire to be helped with our own forms of rejection. There are many lessons that could rise out of verse number 1 through verse number 6 that we could talk about in the message this morning, but I think there's one dominant theme in Mark chapter 6, verse number 1 through verse number 6, and that is the theme of rejection. Go back with me to verse number 1 through verse number 6, and let's notice together, first of all, the rejection of Jesus' message. Now, let me give you a little bit of a backdrop of the book of Mark. Mark is a little bit different than the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John. Most of the events in the life of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospel of Mark surround a place called Capernaum. If you studied your Bible, you would find that Capernaum comes up over and over and over again in the life of Christ in the Gospels. But here in verse number 1 through verse number 6, Jesus is not in Capernaum as he normally was in the Gospel of Mark. Here Jesus is in Nazareth. I think that you recognize the name Nazareth. Nazareth was the hometown of Jesus. Jesus is in verse number 1 through verse number 6 returning to the place where he grew up. I have to admit to you that I've often asked myself the question, I wonder what it was like watching Jesus grow up. Well, the people of Nazareth knew what it looked like. They were there when Jesus was a small toddler of a boy. They were there when Jesus was 10 years old and 11 years old and 12 years old and through his teenage years and even into his early adulthood as he worked with Joseph in the carpenter's shop. In fact, here the people of Nazareth, when they saw Jesus, they said, "Is not this the carpenter?" They remember Jesus the carpenter. They remember Jesus the boy. They remember Jesus the teenager. They remember Jesus the brother of sisters, the brother of four other brothers that are named in the text that are before us. And I've always been very interested in those years of Jesus. The Bible says very little about him when he was small. In fact, we only have one snapshot given to us in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through verse number 52 of when Jesus, when he was 12 years old. How many 12-year-olds do we have in the auditorium today? Kyle and Titus and Brother Barry, 12 years old. Noah, 12 years old. Any other 12-year-olds? Oh, who could ever forget you? God bless you, young lady. 12 years old as well. Any other 12-year-olds in the congregation today? The Bible said, are you pointing at Ryan Good? I know he's not 12. Oh, we got some over here. Madison Lott, 12 years old. Who else? Who else 12 years old? Connie here on the front. Anybody else 12 years old? When Jesus was your age, he was taken down to Jerusalem. Listen to me, all you 12-year-olds. I want to get your attention, all right? When Jesus was 12, he was taken down to Jerusalem. That was customary, according to Luke chapter number 2, verse 41 through verse number 52. It was customary that they would go to Jerusalem as a family for the feast of Passover. You can read the story for yourself. And the Bible said that when they went down to Jerusalem with Jesus, he sat in the temple speaking to all of the doctors and lawyers. And the Bible said that they were amazed at his wisdom as a 12-year-old. Sometimes we think that 12 years old is sort of this wasted area of life where they're not a boy or a little boy or a little girl anymore. They're becoming a teenage boy or a teenage girl, and they're entering into a new division of their life where those days are kind of wasted, but Jesus didn't waste those days. As a matter of fact, let me tell you what Jesus did as he was 12 years old. The Bible said in verse 52 of Luke chapter number 2, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. At 12 years old, Jesus' dominant thoughts of his life was, how can I increase? And he did increase in wisdom. And at 12, now, are you listening to me? At 12 years old, he was a wise young man. He was a young man that increased in stature. He was a favorable young man, not only with man, but with God. Jesus increased at 12 years old. Don't waste those years of your life. Back to the message. Here in Mark chapter number 6, Jesus is returning to the place where everybody watched him grow up. Jesus is going home. Something sort of turns in my heart when I say that. Jesus is going back to where he grew up, where he knew all the streets and he knew all the neighborhoods and he knew everybody's names, and he's going back to the place where everybody remembered him in verse number 1. In fact, if you'll look back at chapter 6 and verse number 1 of Mark, the Bible said in verse number 1, he came into his own country. Isn't that a precious statement? Now look at verse 2. According to the text of verse number 2, when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. The last time they saw Jesus, he was a teenager. The last time they saw him, he was a very young carpenter. Now at about 33 years old, between 31 and 33 years old, he comes back for the first time to his hometown. Now get this picture in your mind. Gathered in the synagogue that day were members of Jesus' family. In fact, it's possible that his 6 siblings were there. For those of you that believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin, you're going to have to tear Mark chapter 6 out of your Bible. Because the Bible said that Mary, after the birth of Jesus, had 4 other sons and 2 other daughters. Now that means that the foundation of the Catholic Church concerning the perpetual virginity of Mary is flawed. Many other things I could say about the flaws of the Catholic Church, I don't have time to talk about this morning. I only have a little bit of time that my voice will last, and I want to get to the message that is at hand. Jesus is coming home. And in verse number 1, it's his own country. In verse number 2, he would go to the synagogue that he grew up in. Now, I'm trying to build a big front porch here. Jesus is coming back to the church that he grew up in. He's coming back to the place where he was a teenager. Are you following me? He's coming back to the place where his dominant theme in life was to increase among these people. And I remind you that the news of Jesus' popularity had already spread through all of Capernaum. Nazareth knew about what Jesus had become. All of those that knew Jesus in his youth had heard how he was drawing crowds, not only from Nazareth, but from Galilee and many other regions like Capernaum and in Jerusalem. People were coming by the crowds and the droves in massive numbers to hear this Jesus preach. And all of the people, now watch this, all of the people are thinking, wait a minute, is this the same Jesus that we grew up with? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the one who we know his brothers and we know his sister and we know Mary? Isn't this the same person? And there was a curiosity among the people. Can you imagine as Jesus came back into Nazareth and began that testimony and began to preach among those people, how they must have gathered? And the Bible points out to us in verse number 1 through verse number 6, two things that there were two reactions to his preaching. Number 1, notice with me in verse number 2. Look at the word of God. Notice with me in verse number 2. Jesus provoked astonishment. Verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Did you notice in their astonishment, there are two things that really grabbed their attention about Jesus. Number 1, his words, and number 2, his works. Notice in verse number 2, they were astonished by his words. He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. What he had to say was so dynamic and so anointed and so powerful that the people were astonished, right? It wasn't just the words of Jesus that astonished them, it was also the works. At the end of verse number 2, the Bible said, even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. I can see this, Brother Winston. I can see this crowd that has gathered to hear Jesus. They grew up with him. And when he comes back, they hear what he has to say, and they are just astonished at the words. And then they saw him do miracles. And they were once again astonished by the words and works of our Lord. But then not only was there the provocation of astonishment, but watch this. Don't miss this. Not only did Jesus provoke them to astonishment in verse number 2, but if you go down to verse number 3, he provoked them to anger. Verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And then notice how verse 3 closes. And they were offended. They were offended at him. Wow. Now I got to ask you a question. How in two verses do you get from being astonished to angry? How do you get from being astonished to being provoked to offense? They got so angry at Jesus that they began to ridicule him. In fact, in verse number 3, if you read the words of what they're saying about his family and his upbringing, these are words of ridicule. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, the first thing that I notice is what's not there. Can I show you something? What name is missing? Joseph. Is not this, can I use biblical terminology? And I'll trust that you parents can explain. Is not this boy that was born out of wedlock? You get where I'm going today? It's taken me a while to get there because I'm plugged up and my voice is about gone. But what they said was, this is that bastard boy. This is that boy with no father. That word's in your Bible. This is that boy that was born out of wedlock. This is that boy that claimed Mary as his mother but never claimed Joseph as his father. This is that boy who was born of A virgin. Are you listening? And they began to ridicule Jesus. The same Jesus who spoke with power and who healed with authority now is being ridiculed. What's happening? They're rejecting him. They're offended because of not only what he said, but what he did. And they actually said, this is amazing, Brother Joel, this comes out in the words of verse number 3. If you look back at verse number 3, they actually said, what right does this Jesus have to elevate himself above his own family, Mary, his four brothers, and his two sisters? Who does he think he is? Is he better than his four brothers and two sisters? Who does this Jesus think he is? And even in their astonishment, they still did not believe in who Jesus was. In fact, they began to question. There are four questions that we can list. There are actually as many as six questions that are in verse number 3, but four questions that we can list. And these questions that they asked placed him on the level with them. Right? This Jesus who speaks with such authority, this Jesus who heals with such an anointing, is one of us. How many of you can finish this statement for me? Familiarity breeds contempt. Thus Jesus would say, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own household. So here's what's happening, Sister Lot. Jesus went home and faced rejection at home. Jesus went to the public and faced rejection by the public. He went to the multitudes and faced rejection. He went to the religious and faced rejection. But there was no greater pain that Jesus talked about in all of his ministry than when he went home and he felt rejected at home. It's a darkness that we all feel. It's a darkness that we all can understand. When your relationship with those that are the closest to you, those that know you the best, seems to be flawed, and you face, instead of acceptation, rejection. Number one, in verse number 1 through verse number 6, the rejection of Jesus' message. Then number 2, notice in verse number 4, the rejection of Jesus' ministry. We read in verse number 4, Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin. And in his own house. I think I can identify with many of you this morning, and maybe I could reverse it, vice versa, and say the same thing that you could identify with me, that the hardest, are you listening to me? The hardest people to witness to and talk to about the Bible and talk to about the things of God and the things of the Lord and try to convince that their life needs to be changed are the people that are closest to us. It is hard. I have one sister, and thank God she got saved under our ministry, and she's a believer, and I thank God for that. And my mother got saved under my preaching down in South Georgia. My father never has been saved, but I have brothers that have completely rejected what I live for, completely rejected. And you love me as your pastor. You see me here behind this pulpit. You hear what I have to say. I've been here long enough. I've only been here 2.5 years, but I've been here long enough for you to know I just try to preach the Bible to people. How come there's such rejection? Why could there be such a disdain? Why is it that we as believers shine a light in people's lives that should represent hope, should represent mercy, should represent a way out, a representation of a life that has been changed for the glory of God, and yet our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and our fathers reject what we are? It is a darkness that exists in all of our families. Am I right? Let me show you how Jesus handled it. The rejection of Jesus' ministry tells us a little bit about how he handled it. Excuse my having to clear my head this morning. Number one, look at verse number 4 again. Somehow, Those people that grew up with Jesus in his early life missed it all. I don't know what it must have. I mean, listen, I'm not a mystic. And listen, don't read between the lines of the Bible. There's nothing in there. When you try to find something in between the lines, you're looking at dead space. Just take the words for what they mean. And the Bible doesn't tell us a lot, Brother Hunt. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Jesus when he was a boy. But I imagine that what he was as a boy was everything that he was when he was a man. He was the Son of God. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was without reproach. No guile was found in his mouth. He amazed the doctors and the lawyers in the temple with his wisdom and his increase in stature and favor. He was the Son of God. And when you were around him, you understood there's something different about this man. But when he came back to town, they totally missed it all. When he came back to town, they rejected him. Jesus had one desire when he came back to Nazareth, and that was, one and only desire was to heal and to help those that he loved. And they rejected him. May I close with these thoughts? Look at verse 5 and 6, and I want to help you with something this morning, okay? Look at verse number 5 and verse number 6, and we see in verse 5 and verse number 6, the rejection of Jesus' miracles. Now watch this. This is vitally important. Notice verse number 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. I don't have time to ask you to turn there, but you would find the parallel passage of this in Matthew chapter number 13. Let me read that to you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 57 and 58. They were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It's a different way of saying it. Matthew gives us a different way of saying it than Mark does. Mark says that he was able to heal a few sick folk. He was able to heal a few that had diseases, but nothing mighty was done there. Why? Because of their unbelief. And their unbelief was the rejection of Jesus and his miracles. You know, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12 through verse number 19, where the Apostle Paul said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But with whom he was grieved yet 40 years, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that he should not enter into their rest, but to them that believed not? Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. This is what I'm learning. Respect is not earned. Respect is returned. Let me just tell you something. You can live your whole life trying to get some people to respect you, and they're never going to do it. They're never going to respect you. As long as you are what you are by the grace of God, they don't want what you are. The people that you want to be friends with don't want to be friends with you. The people that you want to work with don't want to work with you. The people that you want to go to church with sometimes won't want to go to church with you. It is rejection. I'm telling you, we are all going to live with this pain in our lives, and Jesus lived with this pain as well. Can I show you one more thing here? Notice with me in verse number 5 and verse number 6 again that Jesus faced their rejection concerning his miracles. What he did was a whole lot different than what he could have done. You understand? What he could have done was mighty. What he could have done was extraordinary. What he could have done was magnanimous. What he could have done was healed many sick and many lame that were there, but he didn't do a lot. Why? Because there were some people that decided to reject him through unbelief. I've been thinking about this, and I've come to one conclusion. It's the same conclusion that is contained in verse number 10 and verse number 11. And I didn't get to the end of this chapter. I want you to look down with me at verse 10 and verse number 11. While you're looking at verse 10 and verse number 11, all of verse 1 through verse number 6 was recorded to prepare his disciples for what they had to do in verse number 7 through verse number 13. Can I just read this to you? Look at verse 7. I'm in Mark 6. Look at verse 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, nor bread, no money in their purse. But be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. Verse 10. And he said unto them, boy, this is tough now. Listen. In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Now, I want you to get the conclusion to the story. Pardon my being scattered this morning. This cold is really bothering me extensively, but I want you to get this story. Verse 1 through verse number 6 is the preamble for what he commanded his disciples in verse 7 through verse number 12. He said, look, listen to me. He said, look, I know what it feels like to be rejected. I know what it feels like to go to your own and be hated. I know what it feels like to preach and people look at you like they want you dead. I know what it feels like to go into a city with no better intention than to love and to heal those people, and they run you out trying to stone you to death. I know what that feels like. And here's what you're going to have to learn to do. Here's the whole message in one statement. You listening? Here's what you're going to have to do. Shake the dust off your feet and get over it. Brother Jablonski, I've walked into a lot of houses. Every house I have ever walked into, I wipe my feet, and then I go in. But Jesus said, if they reject you, wipe your feet before you go out. And walk away and get over it. Now, I know that's harsh. Because I know what it feels like to be rejected. I know what it... Listen, I could share things that are in my heart right now that would shock some of you. That would shock some of you. I know what it feels like to be rejected. I know what it feels like to wonder if they're on my side or they're on the enemy's side. I know what that feels like. Jesus said, if you go to that place and they receive you not, you're going to have to depend on the network of friends that you have right now. Go to another place and they will accept you. Amen. That is it, Brother Denny. You say, well, it bothers me that they don't like me. You do understand that there's a lot of people they don't like. Well, it bothers me that I can't get along with them. You understand that there's a lot of people they don't get along with. It bothers me that I can't be their friend. You do understand that there's a lot of people that can't be their friend. Come on now. It bothers me that my kids can't be with their kids, or we can't go to their house, or because something happened in the past and we've been rejected. I called a man some time ago. And I said to him, I said, let's mend our friendship. Let's get back on track so we can be friends once again. And I meant that from the depths of my heart. It had been bothering me. It was in my conscience. And it's hard for me to live with things like that. And you know what he said to me? He said, I'm way down here, and you're way up there in Pennsylvania, and let's just leave it like that. And you know what I did, Brother Isaac? I wiped off my feet, and I walked away from it. I've tried 5 times to mend that relationship. 5 times. So eventually, you have to wipe your feet and walk out. Are you listening? I know that's harsh, But that's what Jesus said. You believe that's in your Bible? That's what Jesus said. Now listen, there's a lot of things that I'm willing to compromise. I'm willing to compromise my feelings. I'm willing to compromise a lot of things to get along with people. But there are some things that I will not compromise. And if compromising this Bible means you and I cannot be friends, then you and I are just not going to be friends. You say, what about everybody else in the Baptist church? They feel different than you do. Let God be true and every man a liar. Can I ask you to turn to two places? I told you I was going to quit. I actually feel better now. Preaching is very therapeutic for me. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Can I give you two texts? I won't need my notes for this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. What am I preaching on this morning? One word, rejection, right? Listen to this, fellas. My friends here on the front few rows, listen to this. Ephesians 1:1. If you like what you hear, say amen to it, all right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You like that? The will of God. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Amen. Verse 2. Verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen right there? That's good stuff, isn't it? Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Don't you like that? Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Don't you like that? Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Not rejected, accepted. God made you accepted. Who are you to think that just because there are people that reject you, it changes anything God has done for you? God accepted you. How? Verse number 6 said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I challenge you to take out your Bible and find out who that is. You'll come to the conclusion every time it's the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We are accepted in Jesus. You may be rejected by people that don't like you, but if you're accepted in Jesus, isn't that what matters anyhow? Turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. I'm going to give you one more truth, all right? Romans chapter number 8. I could read the whole chapter. We don't have time. Romans chapter number 8 starts off, there is therefore now no condemnation. By the time you get to the end of the chapter, there's no separation. Starts out no condemnation, ends up no separation. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If I felt like running, I would right now. Verse 32. If you like it, say amen. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Don't you like that? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Don't you like that? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us? Who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are Nike. The Greek word is the word for victory. The words more than conquerors, Nike, in the Greek language literally means to be a hyper conqueror. That means we've got more conquering in us than we could ever even use up. Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," these are intended to be read as dual messages. Death and life go together. So look at this. "Neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." No condemnation in verse 1. No separation in verse 39. We are more than conquerors, because if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? You may be struggling with rejection today, and I have. I've been where you are. I know how it feels. I know the pain that settles in, that becomes bitterness because of rejection. Whether it's from your daughter, your son, your wife, your husband, your parents, your father, your mother, whether it's from a brother or sister that you can't talk to because things have gotten ugly between you, I want to tell you this: God never does those things to us. We're accepted by Him, and we are loved with an everlasting love. Let's stand this morning. I'll ask Sister